بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد، فقال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى: حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح قال حدثني الليث قال حدثني خالد بن يزيد عن سعيد بن أبي هلال عن أبي حازم عن أبي مرة مولى عقيل أن أبا هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنهم كان يستخلفه مروان، وكان يكون بذي الحليفة، فكانت أمه في بيت وهو في آخر، قال: فإذا أراد أن يخرج وقف على بابها، فقال: السلام عليك يا أمتاه ورحمة الله وبركاته، فتقول: وعليك يا بني ورحمة الله وبركاته، فيقول: رحمك الله كما ربيتني صغيرا، فتقول: رحمك الله كما بررتني كبيرا، ثم إذا أراد أن يدخل صنع مثله. امام بخاری رحمه اللہ تعالی narrates this hadith from his ustad, from his shaykh Abdullah ibn Salih رحمه اللہ تعالی, who narrates from his ustad, his shaykh in hadith, Al-Layth. Layth is the son of Sa'ad, Layth ibn Sa'ad, rahimahullah ta'ala, born in Egypt. Layth ibn Sa'ad al-Misri, rahimahullah ta'ala. The commentator of Bukhari Sharif, Al-Qadhi Zakariya Al-Ansari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, has established that Layth ibn Sa'ad, rahimahullahu ta'ala, was the tilmid, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And he was a Hanafi. He was a Muqallid, a follower of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. Despite being a great personality himself, Layth ibn Sa'ad rahimahullah ta'ala. Just as Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, a great scholar, despite being a very great scholar, he was the muqallid and follower of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah ta'ala. Layth ibn Sa'ad rahimahullah ta'ala was great in both ilm and amal. Allama Zahabi rahimahullahu ta'ala says regarding Layth ibn Sa'ad rahimahullahu ta'ala, as far as his ilmi and academic capability was concerned, that he was no less than Imam Malik rahimahullahu ta'ala and Imam Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullahu ta'ala. Imam Malik rahimahullahu ta'ala, a great muhaddith and a great faqih, a very great scholar. Imam of Darul Hijrah. He was the Imam of Darul Hijrah. Madina Munawwara is known as Darul Hijrah. the place where Sahaba-e-Kiram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhi Majma'in migrated to from Makkah Mukarrama, the center of Hijrah. And during the time of Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, Al-Madinatul Munawwara was the center of knowledge. Many great fuqaha resided in Madinah Munawwara. But despite that, it was a well-known phrase in the time of Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, Ayyufta wa Maliku fil Madinah? Can anyone else give a fatwa whilst Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala is in Madinah Munawwara? He was the highest authority as far as Islamic knowledge was concerned. So Allama Zahabi Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, who himself is a very great scholar, he says that Lays ibn Sa'ad Rahimahullahu Ta'ala was no less than Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala and Sufyan al-Thawri Rahimahullahu Ta'ala. Sufyan al-Thawri Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, another great muhaddis and another great faqih and a very pious personality. Imam Shafi'i Rahimahullahu Ta'ala used to say regarding Lays ibn Sa'ad Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, huwa afqahu min Malik. Imam Zahabi Rahmatullahi Alayhi says that Lays ibn Sa'ad Rahimahullahu Ta'ala was no less than Malik. But the great Imam, Imam Shafi Rahmatullahi Alayhi, used to say, huwa afqahu min Malik. He was a jurist of a high caliber than even Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala. وَلَكِنَّ أَصْحَابَهُ لَمْ يَقُومُوا بِهِ. But Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala was fortunate to have good students. So the students of Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, they preserved the knowledge of Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, and thereafter they propagated the knowledge of Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala. So because of this gift of good students that Imam Malik Rahmatullahi Alayhi had, and Lays ibn Sa'd Rahimahullahu Ta'ala was deprived of this great gift of having good students, that is why the fiqh of Imam Lays ibn Sa'd Rahimahullahu Ta'ala did not prevail, and the fiqh of Imam Malik Rahimahullahu Ta'ala prevailed. And Imam Shafi'i Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, who himself was a very great scholar, a great muhaddis, and a very great jurist, very great faqih, Imam Shafi'i Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, he used to say that during my lifetime I met many scholars, many great scholars, and I benefited from them, great scholars. But there were some who I was not fortunate enough to reach. One of them was Lays ibn Sa'd Rahimahullahu Ta'ala. The second was Ibn Abi Dhaib Rahimahullahu Ta'ala. And many more. But he said, I did not regret so much not meeting the others. But throughout my life, I have regretted not meeting Lays ibn Sa'd and Ibn Abi Dhaib Rahimahumallahu Ta'ala. Despite benefiting so much from so many scholars, Imam Shafi'i Rahmatullahi Alayhi lived rest of his life with this regret that despite being in the same era and despite being able to benefit from Lays ibn Sa'd Rahimahullahu Ta'ala and Ibn Abi Dhaib Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, due to certain unavoidable circumstances, I was unable to travel to them and I was unable to benefit from them. I still have regrets, because if I had gone to these two personalities, I would have excelled in ilm even more.
This was the academic caliber of Imam Layth ibn Sa'ad rahimahullah ta'ala. And with the academic caliber, he was of a very high caliber when it came to Amal. All these great mashaykh, we cannot compete with them in neither ilm or amal. Layth ibn Sa'ad rahimahullah ta'ala was very rich. Imam Zahabi rahimahullah ta'ala and the well-known commentator of Bukhari Sharif, Hafid ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah ta'ala, the author of Fathul Bari, they both have noted that his annual income was 80,000 dinar. Dirham was a silver coin and dinar was a gold coin. 80,000 gold coins. 80,000 dinar was his annual income. That was his annual profit. But he was so generous that never did zakah become wajib upon him throughout his life. Abdullah ibn Saleh rahimahullah ta'ala says that I spent 20 years with Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala and I never observed him having lunch or supper without guests. For 20 years I observed him, I stayed in his company, I stayed with him. And I never saw him have lunch or supper without guests. And some other ulama have noted that he would not sit down for his lunch or his supper until he would feed 360 poor people. Mansur ibn Ammar, rahimahullah ta'ala, a very pious personality, who lived during the time of Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala. It is reported that Mansur ibn Ammar rahimahullah ta'ala came to meet Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala. And he was very, very affectionate towards the pious people, towards the people of religion, towards those who had dedicated themselves to the service of deen, who did not have the means to earn a lot of money because they had dedicated themselves to the service of the ummah, service of deen, teaching hadith, teaching fiqh, engaged in spirituality. Mansur ibn Ammar rahimahullah ta'ala was one of them. So it is reported that Mansur ibn Ammar rahimahullah ta'ala once came to Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala and he was very affectionate to such personalities. Out of affection, he presented him with 80,000 gold coins. Sorry, 1,000 gold coins. 80,000 was his income, 1,000 gold coins. And once Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala was informed by somebody that the house of Ibn Lahiyah rahimahullah ta'ala, another great scholar of the time, of that time, Ibn Lahiyah rahimahullah ta'ala, Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala was informed that the house of Ibn Lahiyah rahimahullah ta'ala has caught fire and a great damage has taken place. So Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala immediately sent 1,000 dinar for him. And Qutayba rahimahullah ta'ala, another great scholar of that time, once he came to meet Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala, and Layth ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala presented him with a suit of silk, which was very, very expensive, so that he could sell it and utilize the money acquired by selling this very expensive silk. And Qutaybah rahimahullah ta'ala also says that once I traveled with Lays ibn Sa'ad rahimahullah ta'ala from Iskandariyah by ship. And the arrangement he made was that he had arranged for three ships to travel. In one ship was his family. In the other ship were his guests. So he took some guests with him. That I'm traveling from Iskandariya to this place. And I would like to you to join me during this journey as a guest. So in one ship was his family, in the other his guest, and in the third ship was the kitchen, where food for everybody was cooked. And all the attendants were in that ship. And he would look after his family and also his guests throughout the journey. Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala once wrote to Lays ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala. He sent a messenger with a note. And in that note he had written, because these fuqaha and these ulama, they were not very much concerned about wealth. So he had written that my daughter is getting married soon. And she will be leaving my home to go to her husband's home. And in those days, during happy moments like wedding, they would put on good clothes. And good clothes means they would dye their clothes in Usfur. Usfur was a plant. And the flower of this plant was full of fragrance. And the color of this flower was yellow. So they would dye the clothes of the bride, and if they could afford, then the clothes of the other women folk in the home. And after dyeing the cloth in Usfur, they would put it on the day of Rukhsati, on the day of the departure of the girl from their home, on the day of the wedding. So Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, during that time, could not afford this. So he wrote a letter to Lays ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala, if he could make arrangements for Usfur, for his daughter's to dye the clothes of her daughter. Usfur, little bit of Usfur was required. When he received this letter, in reply he sent 30 camel load of Usfur. Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala writes to me that he needs Usfur, and I just sent him a little bit of Usfur. 30 camel load of Usfur. So Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi dyed the clothes that he wanted to dye, and thereafter he sold the remaining Usfur, which accumulated an income of 500 gold dinars. 500 gold coins. Very, very pious personality. A great zahid. It is for this reason Ibn Abi Maryam rahimahullahu ta'ala used to say in his time, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا مِّنْ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ أَفْضَلَ مِنْهُ. That during my time I have not seen anyone more virtuous and more greater than Lays ibn Sa'd rahimahullahu ta'ala. And he would say that there is not a single good quality through which a person is able to come nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which did not exist in Lays ibn Sa'd rahimahullahu ta'ala. That means every quality through which a person is able to acquire the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each and every quality was present and existed in Lays ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala. So the teacher and sheikh of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, Abdullah ibn Saleh, narrates from this great sheikh, Lays ibn Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala, who narrates from Khalid ibn Yazid, who narrates from Sa'id ibn Abi Hilal, who narrates from Abu Hazim. Abu Hazim, the name of Abu Hazim was Salama ibn Dinar rahimahullah ta'ala, a zahid of his time, and well known for his istighna. Istighna is a very great quality, and an evil trait which is very, very close to istighna. An evil istighna is a good quality. It's a good trait, very good trait. And it is a quality of the heart, istighna. I will explain istighna in a while. And another quality, evil quality, evil trait, which is very, very close to istighna, is kibr, pride. And it is very, very difficult for one to distinguish between istighna and kibr. So sometimes a person may be thinking that I have the quality, the great quality, good quality of istighna, whereas he is suffering from the evil trait of kibr. So wherever a person feels that I carried this act out of istighna, he should refer to his sheikh and narrate the whole incident, so his sheikh is able to guide him correctly. Because it is possible that he is assuming that it is the great quality of istighna, whereas it is not, it is the evil trait of kibr. Abu Hazim rahimahullah ta'ala belongs to that category of people who had this great quality of istighna. All the ulama and all the mashaykh of the great personalities, luminaries, they were all mustaghni, they all had this quality of istighna. But some had more than the others. Abu Hazim rahimahullah ta'ala was one of them. And istighna means to remain independent, to remain totally independent, and to not depend on anybody else. A person with istighna will not want to be indebted to anybody. A person with istighna will not rely on anybody, will not want anybody to support him from any aspect. And he will not behave with people according to whom he is. That, oh, this is a person of influence, so I have to give in to his request, to whatever he wants me to do. Because he has been favorable to me in the past, or he could be favorable to me in the future. This is a wealthy person, this is this type. No. A person with istighna will remain independent in every circumstance. And he will not want to remain under anybody's ihsan, anybody's favor. Abu Hazim rahimahullah ta'ala was a person of that nature. Once, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, the Khalifa of the time, the Khalifa before Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, his son Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala. Again, another great muhaddis. He sent Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala with a request to Abu Hazim that can you come to the royal palace. When Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala came to Abu Hazim that I have been sent by Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, the Amirul Mu'mineen, the Khalifatul Muslimin, and it is his desire that you present yourself to the royal palace. So Abu Hazim rahimahullah ta'ala said, "In kana lahu hajatun falyati." If he has any need, then he should come to me. Why is he asking me to go to the royal palace? He desires to meet me, that means he has a need towards me. So if he has a need towards me, and definitely it is he who has a need towards me, if he has a need towards me, he should come and meet me here. وَأَمَّا أَنَا فَمَا لِي إِلَيْهِ حَاجَةٌ. As far as I am concerned, I have no need towards him. I am not in need of him. So why should I go to him? And he refused to go. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a person this quality of istighna. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the fear of this person into the hearts of those people with whom he is dealing with. We find this quality in many people. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, when in his latter life, returned to Bukhara after his early days of study, he returned to Bukhara. He left Bukhara. He returned to Bukhara again. He left Bukhara. And this was the last time he came to Bukhara. When he returned to Bukhara, he entered Bukhara with lot of honor. When he entered Bukhara, people were showering him with not flower petals. They were showering him with dirham and dinar from both sides. This is a couple of years before his demise. The governor of Bukhara, Khalid ibn Muhammad, according to one narration, or according to the opinion of Hafid ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullahu ta'ala, Khalid ibn Ahmad. Either Khalid ibn Muhammad or Khalid ibn Ahmad, he was the governor of Bukhara at that time, appointed by the Amirul Mu'minin of the time. He became jealous of this popularity and of this honor of Imam Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala. So he hatched up a plan. And he sent a messenger to Imam Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala with this message, that it is my desire that you come to the governor house once a day, once a week, so that I and my children can learn Bukhari and Tariq-e-Kabir from you. Imam Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala has authored many books. Al-Adab al-Mufrad is one of them, the one we are studying. Sahih al-Bukhari is another book. At-Tariq al-Kabir is another book. So he said, I want to study At-Tariq al-Kabir with my sons. I want to study At-Tariq al-Kabir from you and Sahih al-Bukhari from you. So can you please fix a time when you are able to come to the governor house on a daily basis, weekly basis? Imam Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, just like Abu Hazim, rahimahullahu ta'ala, replied, and he sent the reply with the messenger, أَنَا لَا أُذِلُّ الْعِلْمَ وَلَا أَحْمِلُهُ إِلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ النَّاسِ. He said, I will not disgrace the ilm by carrying it to the doors of the people. Ilm has its honor, ilm has its prestige, ilm has its dignity. You will need to come to ilm. So he sent another message, okay, my sons will come to you. My sons will come to you once a week, once a month, once every day. But you must allocate time specially for them, because they are very important. Give them VIP treatment. Again, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala said, no. If your children want to study ilm here, they will have to sit with the common people. No special treatment. We find the same thing in the life of Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala. Harun al-Rashid came to Madinah Munawwara. He was the Amirul Mu'minin of the time. He sent a message to Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala that I would like to benefit from the knowledge of hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed you with. Can you please come to the royal palace so that I can learn hadith from you? So he replied and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, O the leader of the faithful, Al-ilmu la ya'ati yuta ilayhi. Ilm does not go to anybody. The person who desires ilm will have to walk to the ilm. Al-ilm la yati, ilm does not go anywhere. Yuta ilayhi, you have to go to ilm. Harun al-Rashid had lot of love for ilm and ulama. So he inquired as to when the dars of Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala takes place, where it takes place. He was informed that his dars takes place from this time to this time in Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. So he arrived. He arrived. Pride, arrogance did not prevent him from acquiring ilm. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala has quoted the saying of Imam Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala. Imam Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala used to say, La yanalul ilm mustahin wa la mustakbirun. Two people will always remain deprived of this blessing of ilm. Two types of people will not be able to acquire ilm. One is a shy person, one who is very shy. So a shy person will not come out of his home and sit in gatherings like this. Even if he comes, he will sit right at the back. Because of his shyness, he will not be able to ask questions. And the other, mustakbir, the one who is pride and arrogant, he will not be able to benefit. Because of his arrogance and pride, he will feel within himself, why should I go to that aliman? Why should I go in that halqa? And why should I go in that masjid? Harun al-Rashid, pride, arrogance, shyness, embarrassment did not prevent him from coming to Masjid Nabi. He came to Masjid Nabi well before Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala. Because Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala had lot of etiquettes. Lot of etiquettes. Not for his personal honor and dignity, for the honor and dignity of ilm. Maulana Abrar Ahmed Sahib, rahimahullah ta'ala, a very great scholar of India who taught in the well-known Darul Ulum Falahe Darain in Tarkesar. During my student days, I met up with the Sheikh in Canada, and he was very, very affectionate towards me, right from my student days. And I spent a good week or so with the Sheikh. And one day, he became very happy with me. He was very, very happy. And he made lots of supplications for me. And he said, there are certain things I want to tell you. Hold fast to them. And one of the things he said, from amongst those very, very important things was, that do not make yourself honorable. Do not compel people to honor you or dignify you, but compel people to honor ilm and dignify ilm. That means do not become so humble that out of your humbleness, ilm is disgraced. You have to balance between the two, humbleness and disgrace coming to ilm. Compel people to honor ilm. So Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, Abu Hazim rahimahullah ta'ala, they were very, very humble people. They were pure from this evil trait of kibr. But their hearts were adorned with this good quality of istighna. So Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala had lot of set etiquettes. If somebody came to him to ask regarding a mas'ala, a fiqhi issue, then he would answer immediately. Because fiqh was of a lower category than hadith, when you categorize the ulum. But if somebody came to ask him a question regarding hadith, then he would say, hold on. He would go inside and perform ghusl. After performing ghusl, he would put on good clothes. He would apply very expensive perfume. And he would say, come with me to Masjid-e-Nabawi. He would take him to Masjid-e-Nabawi. And he would sit in his special place from where he taught hadith. And then he would say, now ask the question. Honor for ilm. Honor for hadith. So Harun al-Rashid was aware of this. So he entered the Masjid Nabawi before the arrival of Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala. Because this is also from the adab of ilm, that the student should be in the classroom before the arrival of the teacher. It is the student who should wait for the teacher, not the other way around, that the teacher is waiting for the students. This is also from the adab of ilm. So Harun al-Rashid was in the masjid, al-Masjid al-Nabawi, and he was sat leaning against a pillar. Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, before initiating his dars, it was his habit to look around and see whether everybody was sitting with dignity, with respect. He saw Harun al-Rashid, Amirul Mu'mineen. Very similar to a king, totally independent, under no jurisdiction. He is able to do what he desires. Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala saw that he was sitting, leaning against a pillar. And he recognized him. This is Amirul Mu'mineen, Harun al-Rashid. So he called out from his masnad, from where he was sitting. And he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen! Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen! Inna min ijlali Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ijlal al-ilm. From amongst the etiquettes of revering Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one etiquette is to revere the ilm that he has brought. So not revering the ilm is not revering Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not respecting the ilm that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought is not respecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you are sitting disrespectful. So sit respectfully. Respect the ilm that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought. Revere the ilm that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought. So that you fall within the category of those people who revere and who respect Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Harun al-Rashid moved forward and he sat respectfully. So in gatherings such as these, the gatherings of hadith, the gatherings of Quran, the gatherings of ilm nubuwwah, one should go with the feeling of need. One should go with the feeling of need that I am in need. And I am leaving my home and going to the masjid, going to the madrasa, going to the majlis of a particular scholar. Because that is the reverence and that is the respect this knowledge demands. And one who leaves his home to acquire this ilm, ilm of hadith, ilm of Quran, ilm of tafsir, ilm of the ilm of nubuwwah. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he returns. Man kharaja fi talab al-ilm fahuwa fi sabilillahi hatta yarjiya. Being in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes many forms. When a person leaves his home to come to the masjid to perform salat, then from the time he leaves home until he returns, he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is in fi sabilillah. When a person leaves his home to fight the enemy, he is in fi sabirillah, he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person leaves his home to perform umrah or to perform hajj, he is in fi sabirillah, he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person leaves his home for the iyadah or for the ta'ziyah of a Muslim brother, iyadah, visiting a sick person, taziyah, visiting a person to console him because somebody has passed away in his family, some disaster has struck him. Until he returns, he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, takes many forms. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man kharaja fi talab al-ilm, one who leaves his home in search for knowledge, knowledge of nubuwwah, knowledge of Quran, knowledge of hadith, knowledge of fiqh, knowledge associated to Quran and hadith, knowledge that has emanated from Quran and hadith, he is considered in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he returns. A student who leaves his home and takes admission in a Darul Uloom, and he visits his home every fortnightly. So for complete 2 weeks, for as long as he is in the madrasa, whether he is sleeping or whether he is eating, or whether he is studying, he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if a student leaves his country and goes into another country, and he spends the whole year in the madrasa, then even during the vacation when he is in the madrasa, enjoying his vacation of 1 week, he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he returns. People in the past used to take admission in madaris, in Darul Ulooms, for 6 years, 7 years, 8 years. So they would be considered in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 7 years and 8 years. And there are muhaddisir and fuqaha who left their homes at the age of 15 and 20, and they remain in this quest for knowledge for 30 years, 40 years, and they returned at the age of 60. And after returning at the age of 60, they got married. This deen in its pristine purity has not reached us in this 21st century without any efforts. The ulama have toiled day and night to preserve this knowledge of Quran and Hadith. If they did not toil in the past, and if they did not continue toiling today, then this knowledge would not have remained in its authentic pristine purity. So the whole ummah owes a lot to the ulama, the muhaddiseen, the mufassireen, the fuqaha and the ulama, who are day and night engaged in preserving and safeguarding this knowledge that was left behind by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And they are making sure that not even a single dot is changed by anybody. Not even a single letter is changed. It is for this reason, today, we find the Quran in its original form, just as it was left behind by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We find so many qurra. It is because of the efforts of the ulama, and efforts of the people of ilm, and the efforts of the madaris. We find so many people who are able to recite the Quran exactly the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited. The effect of the recitation may differ from the effect of the recitation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was the king of spirituality. But as far as the pronunciation is concerned, then during all eras, during these 1400 years of the Islamic calendar, you will find people in dozens who would recite the Quran from Alhamd till Wannas exactly in the same manner Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited. A word could be in Arabic written in different ways. For example, Ismail. A person is able to write Ismail with Hamza, Sin, Mim, Alif. Mim, Alif, Ain, Ya, Lam. So separate Alif and Ain. And another way of writing is Hamza, Sin, Mim, without Alif, Ain, join Mim and Ain together and put Khara Zabar, the standing sign on Mim. If Ismail was written in a particular way during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, till today the Ummah has preserved that same writing. Just as we have Qurra, who preserve the correct pronunciation. One branch of Qiraah and Tajweed is Rasmul Khat, who preserve the writing of the Quran, that it should remain in the same form. A word according to the Arabic language is written with a small ta, but if in the Quran it is written with a big ta, then they have preserved this till today. It is written in the same form as it was written in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the writing has been preserved, the pronunciation has been preserved, the meaning has been preserved, the commentary has been preserved. Who has done all this? In order to preserve the commentary of the Quran, The ulama have preserved the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the form of Bukhari, in the form of Muslim, in the form of Tirmizi. And even today, alhamdulillah, in the madaris, you find the chain of narration. Despite there being no need for a chain of narration now. Because the books are published. And one can tally the book from the other, even without sitting in the company of that person who has a chain of narration. And in many places that is how it is told. But alhamdulillah, the madaris established by the ulama from Indian subcontinent, during the final year of the study of the ulama, they study, they read. The students read in front of their teacher approximately, in front of their various teachers approximately 40,000 ahadiths with chain of narrations. I also have a sheikh in my Bukhari Sharif. I have a sheikh for my Tirmidhi Sharif. I have a sheikh for my Muslim Sharif. I have a sheikh for my Ibn Majah Sharif. They also have their sheikhs, and they also have their sheikhs, and they also have their sheikhs. And the life of each and every sheikh that lies within this chain of narration is well known. Each and every person was an alim of a very high caliber, and he was also of a very high caliber as far as taqwa wara is concerned. Each and every person in the chain of narration. So we owe a lot to the ulama. We owe a lot to the madaris. Without the madaris, without the ulama, deen would not remain preserved. Deen would not have remain preserved. In those countries like Russia, where communism prevailed for 70 years. 70 years. For 70 years communism prevailed. How was deen preserved? How was deen preserved? The ulama put their lives in danger. Ulama put their lives in danger. And the students of deen put their lives in danger. And in basements, underground, the classes used to start at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. At night, 12 o'clock, midnight. And they would continue this madrasa until 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. When communism fell in Russia, and when some liberty was given, there were dozens of huffaz there. People thought that Islam is gone now, 70 years of communism. There were dozens of huffaz who were able to lead the salat. There were dozens of ulama. It was then that the people realized that the ulama continued to toil, even by putting their life in danger during the communist rule. There was no madrasa, no dini activity of any sort in communist Russia. But still deen was preserved. How? Deen was preserved through madaris. Madrasa is not the name of this building. Madrasa is the name of a teacher and a student. Madrasa is the name of a teacher and a student. Darul Uloom Deoband, the great university in the Indian subcontinent, through which hundreds of thousands of people have benefited, and hundreds of thousands of people are benefiting even till today. It started with one teacher whose name was Mullah Mahmood, and with one student whose name was Mahmood al-Hasan. The name of the teacher was Mahmood, and the name of student was Mahmood. No building, no funds, no resources. In Deoband, these two accepted personalities. Allah accepted them to initiate a great movement of madaris. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose these two. These two sat under a pomegranate tree. And they started their first lesson. This was the beginning of Darul Uloom Deoband. Throughout centuries, the ulama have toiled and preserved deen. And inshallah, until the day of Qiyamah, or until just before Qiyamah, when Allah will decide to raise ilm from the surface of this earth, the ulama will toil and continue to preserve this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a promise made by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that a group will always remain in my ummah. A group will always remain in my ummah who will hold fast to haq, who will preserve haq until the day of qiyamah. Hatta yati amrullah. And this group is the group of the ulama. So those who are associated to ilm, whether they are ulama, whether they are huffaz, whether they are qurra, whether they are muftis, or whether they are students, they should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this mechanism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created to preserve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them to become part of this mechanism. Those parents whose children have become huffaz, who have become ulama, and who are engaged in the service of teaching deen, they should be proud of their children, and they should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has included their children, their grandchildren, into this mechanism which is preserving the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ilm of nubuwwah, which was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those who are not huffaz, who are not ulama, who do not belong to this ulama family, who do not belong to this ilm family, they should always respect and revere this ulama family. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullahu ta'ala used to say, inistatata fakun aliman. If you are able to, then become a member of this ulama family by becoming an alim or becoming a student. Inistatata fakun aliman. If you are able to become an alim, fa'illam tastate fakun muta'alliman. If you are unable to, then become a talibul ilm. And remain a talibul ilm until you pass away. Fa'illam tastate fa'ahbibhum. And if you are unable to become a member of this ulama family, then at least have love for them. Fa'ahbibhum. Love them. Love them. If you are able to assist in their cause, alhamdulillah. Noorun ala noor. But if you are unable to assist, then at least have love for them. And I said that the least that you should do, fa'illam tastati, if you are unable to even show love to them, fala tubghizum, then do not have hatred for them. Do not have malice for them. Do not have grudge against the ulama. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq. These great personalities, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower their graves with excessive mercy, with rahmah in abundance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to remain an individual of this family with all its requirements, with all, whilst fulfilling all its rights until we breathe our last. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to give tawfiq to our progeny, our children, our future generations to strive and become a member of this great revered family of the ulama. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا اغفر لنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. يا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا على طاعتك. يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك. اللهم احفظنا من كل بلاء الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يكشع ودعاء لا يسمع ونفس لا تشبع. اللهم طهر قلوبنا من النفاق وأعمالنا من الرياء وألسنتنا من الكذب وأعيننا من الخيانة فإنك تعلم خائنة الأعين وما تخفي الصدور. اللهم اجعلنا من خدام دينك وعشاق حبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم اجعلنا هادين مهتدين غير ضالين ولا مضلين
سلما لأوليائك وحربا لأعدائك نحب بحبك من أحبك ونعادي بعداوتك من خالفك من خلقك اللهم لا تمنا مكرك ولا تنسنا ذكرك ولا تهتك عنا سترك ولا تجعلنا من الغافلين اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم إنا نسألك حسن الختام والعفو عما سلف وكان اللهم اهد الناس جميعا اللهم اهد الناس جميعا اللهم اهد الناس جميعا اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى واجعل آخرتنا خيرا من الأولى يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث نستغفرك ربنا ونسألك التوبة وأصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين ولا تنزع منا صالح ما أعطيتنا اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها يا رب كل شيء بقدرتك على كل شيء اغفر لنا كل شيء حتى لا تسألنا عن شيء اللهم اغفر لنا ما قدمنا وما أخرنا وما أسررنا وما أعلنا وما أنت عالم به منا أنت المقدم وأنت المؤخر لا إله إلا أنت اللهم إنا نسألك من الخير كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم ونعوذ بك من الشر كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وعبدك ونعوذ بك من شر ما عاذ به نبيك وعبدك اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة وما قرب إليها من قول أو عمل ونعوذ بك من النار وما قرب إليها من قول أو عمل اللهم إنا نسألك أن تجعل كل قضاء قضيته لنا خيرا اللهم إنا نسألك أن تجعل كل قضاء قضيته لنا رشدا ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك يا رب.